You're listening to the Table Church Podcast. The Table is a community in Orville, California that aims to follow Jesus by doing what he did. Love God, love our neighbors, and serve those in need. Find us at thetablechurch.net, Instagram, or Facebook. And now for the message.
Palm Sunday, what's it about? What's going on? We're going deep. We got a lot of Bible to cover. I want to give you the backstory. It's an important holiday celebrated all over the world for Christians. It launches us into what is known as Holy Week. And if you want to know what tomorrow's called, it's called Holy Monday. And then after that is Holy Tuesday, Holy Thursday. No. And Wednesday, we got Spy Wednesday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday. This is our most important week of our faith as we put together the story of Christ that saves us, changes us, and makes the difference in our world. And it begins with Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry, it's called, in your scriptures. As always, if you have any questions or answers to questions that I pose, feel free to send them. It's just a text on the bottom of the screen, just like you would normally text your friends if you want. If we don't have time to get to them today, we will get to them later this week. Imagine you're a little kid. Some of you don't have to imagine. But imagine you're a little kid, and every night your parents put you to bed, and they would say to you, "Someday a hero is coming to save us from our enemies. Someday." This is why we tell hero stories, by the way, right? This is Marvel. This is all DC. This is all these comic books, is that we have this desire for a hero to come and save us as humans, and it really begins out of our faith. And the parents would tell their little kids, "Someday a hero is coming. And here's how you can expect them to come." And maybe it's Orville. Let's do Orville-centric first. They are going to stand on Table Mountain. And they're going to ride in from Table Mountain to town on a donkey. That's the story that good Jewish boys and girls heard every time they talked about this hero that was to come. They called it a Messiah. That's the Hebrew word. The Greek word is Christ. It's God's anointed. Who's our enemy that God would save us from to send a hero? I thought about it long and hard, and I think it's Chico. Someday a hero will come, and they will stand on Table Mountain and rescue us from our enemy, Chico. Now, if you're from Chico, I'm just kidding. I work in Chico. But I don't like how they think they're better than us. Have you ever seen those pictures sometimes where it'll be a picture of Table Mountain, and then it'll be like, Chico, California, and then I just want to burn everything down? I'm like, how dare you? That's stolen valor. Someday, your parents would say, this hero will come, Christ Messiah. Stand on Table Mountain, ride in on a donkey, and rescue you from your enemies, Chico. This is what good Jewish boys and girls heard, except it wasn't Table Mountain, and it wasn't Chico. It was all the rest of their enemies. Zechariah is the book that we get these prophecies from, these promises from God. "Rejoice, O greatly, daughter Zion," Jerusalem, Israel. "Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Your king comes to you triumphant, victorious, humble, on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey, a baby donkey. And he will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. He'll beat your enemies. And the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow cut off. And he shall command peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be everywhere." This is a promise. And then you go to chapter 14. That's chapter 9. Chapter 14. Where is that going to happen? The Lord will go out and fight against your enemies. When he fights on the day of on a day of battle, on that day he will stand upon Olive Mountain to the east of Jerusalem. This is the promise that was told to good Jewish boys and girls all the time when they talked about it. I'm not doing my mountain sermon, but there's a mountain in the story, okay? And this is the Mount of Olives. It's there. It's about half a mile from Jerusalem. It's right outside the city. And this promise was so ingrained into the population that everybody wants to be buried there because they believe that when the Messiah comes, he will come to that mountain. Even to this day, we believe that when Jesus returns, he comes to that mountain. He descended from that mountain in Acts chapter 1. Not descended, ascended from that mountain in Acts chapter 1. And the angels say he's going to come back in the same way. This is the mountain. And so people, Christians, Jews, want to be buried there because they believe that when the Messiah comes, it's going to start on that mountain and God is going to do God's work beginning from there to rescue the world. Mount of Olives. And so they're expecting God's hero to come, a king riding on a donkey. I need you to know all that because when Jesus gets on this donkey, everybody goes, hold up, it's happening. That's how this story, this is what's going on. How do they know to put their cloaks down? How do they know to get excited? How do they know to start singing? How do they know that this is a king moment? Because they've been told this all of their lives. And Jesus shows up and he gets to the Mount of Olives and he says five times, listen, it's funny to me. He says five times to his disciples, go untie a donkey. Five times, untie. Luke is slowing the story down. They've been racing to Jerusalem. This is where Jesus is going to die. And then Luke slows the story down and starts talking about untying donkeys a lot so that you can know that this is the thing. That you can. I'm looking for an M word. Marinate. So you can marinate in this donkey king situation. I need some scriptures. If you have some scriptures, grab them. They're right here. We're heading over to Luke chapter 19. We got a little bit of a passage to read because we got to read all five of those untying donkeys situation. And then I flipped right to it. If this is a sword drill, I win. Page 801. It was an accident. And we're going to start in verse 29. This is the word of the Lord for the people today, the procession into Jerusalem. Jesus has predicted multiple times that he's come here to die. It feels like a triumphant entry. There's a lot going on. It's a pregnant moment. As Jesus came to Bethphage and Bethany, his favorite city in the whole world, Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. On the Mount of Olives, we'll hear that twice. You need to know we're on the Mount of Olives. He gave two disciples a task, doesn't tell us which two. Go into the village over there, and when you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying it? Just say, the master needs it. Those who had been sent found it exactly as Jesus had said. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to him, why are you untying the colt? Come on, listen. This is just funny at this point. They replied, its master needs it. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their clothes on the colt. They lifted Jesus onto it. Jesus has been journeying for about 2 or 3 years, and everything leads to Jerusalem. He's a half mile out from his destination, and he decides for the first time in all the Gospels to ride something. This is the first time that Jesus is ever not walking. He's riding something, and it's not because he's tired. It's not because this is the last half a mile and he's exhausted. It's downhill. Something's happening. And the disciples know. As Jesus rode along, they spread their clothes on the road. John tells us they also spread palm branches on the road. That's why it's Palm Sunday. As Jesus approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, there it is again, the whole throng of his disciples began rejoicing, and they praised God with a loud voice because of all the mighty things that they had seen. And they said, Psalm 118, what we read in the beginning, the coronation psalm, when they enthrone a new king in Israel, they sang it for Jesus. Blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord. This is him. This is the one that we were told about forever. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, you have to stop them. Like they understand too. You have to stop them from saying this. And I like to exaggerate. And so I'm sorry about that. Thank you for putting up with some of my exaggeration. But when Jesus answers the Pharisees, it is one of the saddest lines to me in all of Scripture. It makes me well up every year thinking about it. And I'm not exactly sure why. It is, for me, one of those lines that I just think of, and it brings a lot of emotion. When Jesus turns to the Pharisees and he says, I tell you that if my disciples were silent, the stones would cry out. And it's Jesus' way of accepting what is being said about him. But also the way that, like, his whole ministry has been people rejecting him. But he is claiming that he is the truth. And that even if the whole world rejects him, creation knows, God knows, it's going to be good. But it's his way of accepting what his disciples are saying to him about his kingship, about him being the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's our Palm Sunday passage. Let's do what we normally do, break it down into 3 points so that we can know something, feel something, do something with this passage, faithful to the text. We ask the same 3 questions that we ask every week when we come to a passage. What does God want us to know? What's the information that's being conveyed in this passage? What does God want us to feel? The transformation experiential part. What does God want us to do? So that we have a holistic faith that moves to us, through us, and back out into the world. Nothing gets stuck. We don't get jammed up. What does God want us to know? Simple, profound. Everything in this passage screams, the king has come. The hero that you've been waiting for is already come. Wait no more. You're not waiting anymore. Our Jewish cousins are waiting still. They talk about a coming Messiah. They are incorrect. We believe the king has come. It's already come. Our hero is already here. But it means something different for us. This is it. Blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord. The king has come. I told you, good Jewish boys and girls, they knew from all these passages that now I'm getting ready to share with you. Buckle in, 20 minutes, Old Testament obscure passages. No, I got 3 for you. Genesis, right off the bat, as the patriarchs are dying, they pass on their blessings to this new people called Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons, and they say to the tribe of Judah, whom Jesus is a part of, that you will have rulers come from you all the time. The scepter won't depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his banners. Gifts will be brought to him. People will obey him. He ties his male donkey to the vine. I don't know what the vine is, but listen. He washes his clothes in wine. The colt of his female donkey to the vine's branches. They knew from the very first book of the Bible that Judah's clan would produce a king, and there's a donkey involved. It grained into them from the beginning. This guy named Jehu. You ever heard that phrase, drive in like a Jehu? If you haven't, it comes from him. He drove his chariot very fast and recklessly. And somebody stole that and talked about people driving on the streets today. There was a man named Jehu who's becoming king, and he was going to get rid of some bad kings. And when he was becoming king, they took all their coats off and they put them on the ground, paved their steps for Jehu. Jehu has become king. When King David, the one who fought Goliath, is dying, he says, bring my son on a mule. Bring him down to Gihon. Anoint him king over Israel. Blow the ram's horn. Long live King Solomon. You will follow him. He will sit on my throne. He will succeed me as king. I have appointed him to become ruler over Judah. Coats. I got it. Donkeys and mules and Jehu and Solomon and Genesis and Mount of Olives and palms and coats. They all knew what this moment meant. Some of it's lost to us because we don't know our scriptures as well. But they knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he said 5 times, go get that donkey. The king has come. Our hero is here. But the question for us, as always, is what type of king? Because Jesus isn't the king like they expected. You know this, I know this. Jesus didn't pick up a sword and start slaughtering Romans. It's not the kind of king Jesus. As much as we would want that to happen, we would love a king who hates everyone that we hate. And be assured, if God hates everyone that you hate, that's an idol. That's an idol that you're worshiping. That's one of the classic tests. We would love God to hate and smite everyone that we hate and want smited. That's not the kind of king that we have. The kind of king that we have wears a crown of thorns and goes to a cross and dies. And this is how he defeats our enemies of sin, Satan, death, and ultimately our own selfishness that ruins the world. In Egypt, they go bonkers for Palm Sunday. And everybody's wearing crowns. I just wanted you to see like a 15-second clip of all the palm stuff they do for Palm Sunday in Egypt. palms everywhere, crowns everywhere. They're wearing crowns because this is about Jesus' kingship. This is about the king has come, and they want to identify with this king. So you get to wear cool. I don't have any for you. I'm so sorry. I'm not that talented. I'm kind of new to this whole thing. Crowns everywhere. Everyone's wearing them. Even the little babies get little. People all over the world on Palm Sunday weave palms. I got some palms weaved from somebody at church. They belong to a culture that weaves palms. I keep this in my prayer closet to remind me. But to remind me of what? To remind me of King Jesus, but also to remind me of what type of king he is. They wear these palms, crowns, because they want to be reminded of what kind of king Jesus is. And this is what they say. The palm crown means three things. Jesus is king. Great. Number two, he is a king who dies wearing a crown of thorns, but rises with a crown of life. And ultimately, they talk about, when they talk about this, they talk about martyrdom. Following Jesus means willing to give up our own lives even for this, just as Jesus gave up his life for us. And so when they think of these palms and they think of these crowns and they think of King Jesus, they think of martyrdom. And unfortunately, they got to put all of that into horrific practice in 2017 when Muslim terrorist groups came in on Palm Sunday and put bombs in two churches and killed 44 people in Egypt in the Christian community. And they had mass funerals around Easter time for these martyrs. And when the priest who was giving the funeral sermon spoke, he said to the people, all of these martyrs are crowns. Crown signifies not only Jesus' kingship, but what type of king he is and what kind of followers we need to be as we follow the type of king that we have. Crown, king. That's the question. Is do you and can you see Jesus on a cross and still think that he's king? Can you and do you see Jesus on a cross and see it as his throne? That's what all of these gospels are trying to convince you of. That the cross isn't defeat, it's actually victory. And this is what Palm Sunday gets us ready for. And that's what it means. The king has come, but it's a king unlike any other king the world has ever seen. What does God want us to feel? What's the feeling language in this? I feel like I talk about this 6-7 times a year, but it's here in the passage. What does God want us to feel? The language is peace. There's a really profound word about peace in the midst of this passage. Ultimately, what I'm taking from it is that peace isn't found in the absence of storms, we say. Peace is found in the presence of God. But I see that clearly in this Palm Sunday passage because Jesus is getting ready to face a cross, and yet his people say, peace. Blessing is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens. This is what we call in the seminary world, in the biblical studies world, a bookend, or if you want the fancy word, it's called an inclusio. At the beginning of Jesus' life, and now at the end of his life, somebody is announcing peace. You have to put your Christmas brains back on. I know. We got to go backwards or forwards. Put your Christmas brains on. The angels show up to, this is Luke, Luke chapter 2, same gospel. Luke's doing this on purpose, using this word peace in a profound way. At Jesus' birth, the angels show up to the shepherds, and the angels say, glory to God in the heaven, and peace on earth and goodwill towards men. We know this line, very famous Christmas line. Jesus' birth is the beginning of God's peace. But as we know, as we read the story, the earth doesn't receive Jesus' message of peace very well. And so we have this line about peace, but it's not on earth peace anymore. It's peace in heaven. Luke is saying something very profound about peace to me. What does it mean? Great question. Thank you for asking it. It means, thanks for laughing, I appreciate it. Jesus is God's peace in person, but what Luke wants you to know, what Jesus wants you to know, is that even though the world rejects Jesus and his message, even though he goes to the cross, even though it looks like losing and dying, God has never been more committed to the mission of peace. That this actually is the way in which God will bring peace on earth. In fact, Jesus dying is the beginning of peace. Peace in heaven. And you know how Jesus tells us to pray? Pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Peace begins in heaven because of Jesus' death. And now it can begin to infiltrate earth. This is what the disciples are singing. This is what Jesus wants us to know. And God wants you to feel it. And that in the midst of all of that, it's not in the absence of Jesus' suffering. It's not in the absence of the storm that's getting ready to come. It's not in the absence of Satan feeling like Satan's going to get the upper hand on God. It is through it that God brings peace. And I think there's a message there for us. That it's not trying to get rid of all of our storms and suffering that peace comes. Peace comes by being in the presence of Christ, no matter what storm we're in. I don't know if you remember from the 50s and 60s, all these sci-fi movies where the aliens would land. And they would say immediately, after a tense, right? It's like, are these bad guys? Are these good guys? And then half the time, the aliens would get off and they would say, take me to your leader, we come in peace. And I wondered where that came from. And then I learned it really begins with John Glenn in 1962. And I don't know if you know this story, but he was orbiting in Friendship 7. Now, I wasn't alive during the Cold War, but it feels like things were tense because we had to name spaceships Friendships. We're like, listen, everybody. Yes, we're going to beat the Russians to the moon, but we're doing it in our friendships. Chill out. They knew that he was going to come down from orbit in 62 around Australia, but they didn't quite know. They didn't have iPhones back then. They couldn't pinpoint. And so he was very nervous that he was going to come down in the middle of somewhere Australia, and he was going to be surrounded by Aboriginals, and he was going to climb out of this space capsule that just fell from the sky in a silver suit. And so he had translated into the Aboriginal language, I am a stranger, I come in peace, take me to your leader. This is where we get it. There will be a massive reward for you in eternity. Had to throw some religious stuff in there. Just in case they're like, is this a god? Is this a demon? Do we need to kill it or worship it? He was like, let's choose worship. Take me to your leader. I come in peace. And this continues on, this peace thing from John Glenn, so that even when we landed on the moon for the first time in 69, they left a plaque. I don't know who they thought was going to read it, but they left one there. Here, men from planet Earth first set upon the moon in July of 69. We came in peace for all mankind. This is the message that we want to convey. Even though we're kind of strangers to this outer space place, friendship. We're on our friendships, and we're peaceful. And this is Star Trek, right? It's all friendships and peacefulness. And this is what Jesus is conveying to us as well. As he comes, as the Father sends the Son to earth, he comes with a mission, and that mission is peace. And even though it looks like the mission failed and Jesus dies and everyone rejects the message, peace in heaven. It is not crushed, this mission of peace. In fact, it is through the crushing that peace comes. And this, I think, is a lesson for us that Jesus is communicating to you in the midst of your own storms and suffering, is that peace is found in the presence of God, no matter where you are. Even in the darkest moment of history, peace is being proclaimed. What do we do? What's the actions that's happening here? What do the faithful disciples do in the midst of all of this? That's what we ask every time we come to this passage, to try to give us something to do, especially as we head into our holiest week. When heading into new places, praise God for the past. This is one of the things that I've taken in my own studies of Scripture when I'm trying to figure out what worship is. Right? Worship comes from an old English word meaning worthship. You are ascribing worth to God. And so, and over again, we see a rhythm in Scripture that you come to worship God because God is amazing, and you come to worship God for who God is. But the Bible says that we get to praise God because of what God has done. The Bible assumes that God is so real, that God is active in your life and God is doing good things for you and blessing for you and providing for you. And so we come to praise for those reasons. And what I'm taking from this is as they're heading into new places, keep connected to the past. New could be scary. It could create anxiety. It helps us not, maybe we have a hard time trusting in new spaces. And one of the ways that we overcome the anxiety of new is praising God for the past. As they approached the road down from the Mount of Olives, the whole throng began rejoicing. They praised God with a loud voice because of all the mighty things that they had seen. God doesn't expect you to have blind faith. God asks you for worship. Worship is an important part of what we do and who we are. But it's because of the stuff that we've seen. It's because of the way that God has acted in our life. And that helps us stay connected to God in new places because we get to remember the past. Worship is a response to the goodness of God. 27 passages, and I'm on my way out. We're wrapping up. Psalm 150. Praise him for his mighty deeds. 105. The Psalms are our worship book. And so I'm pulling passages from there. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wonderful works. It's a response. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. You can enter into new spaces with less anxiety by remembering what God has done for you and staying connected to God through worship and praise. Because worship is a response to the goodness of God. Why is this important? As I wrap up, Jesus is heading to the cross. No one expected this. This is a brand new idea. This is a brand new city for them. And the way that this story frames how they stay connected to Jesus in the midst of one of the most disappointing, expectation-breaking moments in history is they began with praise. They began with praise. And we can trust God in new places by practicing praise for the past. I have a real dumb story as we conclude about Patrick Mahomes. But it really didn't. Did I get some booze in the bag? That's... I'm sorry, everybody, to make him an example, but I was reading the story, and it made me think about this, a small way, a big idea. So back in 2023, when we almost won our playoff championship and then lost as 49ers fans, I say we like you're all included. It was an Eagles-Chiefs Super Bowl number one, and the Chiefs won. Boo. And in their playoff game, the Chiefs, they played the Bengals, and Mahomes was in there with a sprained ankle. He was playing on a sprained ankle. And after the game, he tweeted, and he said, "This game would not have been possible without Jill." And he posted some picture of some random woman. Oh, nope, Julie. "Julie was the reason I was the guy I was on the field today. It takes everyone, but she led the charge all week. Now let's get Super Bowl ready." And they did, and they won. Ugh. I'm just kidding. If you're a Chiefs fan, I'm happy for you, really. He was getting ready to go into a thing that was really hard and scary on a sprained ankle, and yet was giving praise to some random person, his physical trainer, who kept him healthy enough to win the game. And in my mind, that was just a small picture of a big idea. That he can move into the future, even with a sprained ankle, praising Julie for the past, and they won. It worked. It works. Small example of a big idea that God's talking to us about. We can continue to trust God as we head into new spaces by staying connected with him through praising God for the past faithfulness that God has shown to us. This is what the disciples do. This is an encouragement to you. Especially as we head into a hard, holy week. That's all I have for us. If you have any questions, feel free to send them. I got two. Shouting Stones sounds like an awesome rock band name. Great puns. Thank you so much. Somebody is talking about Ebenezer, which is an Old Testament story about praising God for what God has done, and only by God's help that we had come this far. Excellent insights. Mostly comments. I'm glad you're connecting with it. Here's my summary as we head into a time of communion. Conclusion. Palm Sunday is a big Christian holiday that launches us into Holy Week. It reminds us that even in the face of the cross, that Jesus is King and that our King has come. And the feeling language in the midst of that is that God is committed to peace, that this is the way that God brings peace. It is not in the absence of suffering, but in the presence of God. So what is our call to action in the midst of that is to stay connected to Christ through worship and praise. Not just here on Sunday morning. It can't just be here for our five songs. That is not the kind of life of worship that God has called us to. Though I'm glad you're here. Let's praise together. There's something magic that happens when we do it corporately. But God calls us to a life of praise, and that's how we stay connected to Christ in the midst of difficult times. Let's pray together. Jesus, we crown you King of the world and of our lives. And we are so glad that you have come. Help us to continue to keep putting our faith and hope and trust in you. We come because we desire peace. And we know that the way that the world offers peace is lacking. We want your peace. We want your peace that passes all understanding, that transcends all experiences of suffering. Help us, Lord, to live and dwell in your peace. Help us to put in the practices of praise, to remain committed, to abide in your peace, all under the belief, the truth that you are King of the universe and of our lives. As we come now to this time of communion, would you meet us here to impart us peace in this act of worship and praise? You promise to always meet us at the table, and so we pray that you help us come with eyes, ears open to receive from you. Meet us, help us experience that peace. Holy Spirit, be in these elements and on these people, that as we come and partake of the bread and the cup, it would be the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. We'll give you praise and thanks for the ways that you meet us here. Table Church, will you help me finish that prayer by saying the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.